And so we might now turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read from the book of Judges and chapter number 6. The book of Judges, chapter number 6, reading from verse number 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now here we find a text of Scripture and a passage of God's Word from this book called the Book of Judges. And we read in this book of times when God, in his grace and mercy, did raise up certain men to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies and from the hands of those who hated them. And so we see here in this book of the Bible certain themes that are very prominent. And we believe it is a book that is helpful to us on the Thursday of a communion. We are those who are to humble ourselves. We are those who are to confess our sin. And we are those who are to face up to our accountability to God. And certainly we find in this book of the Bible how these things are very prominent. Israel, again and again, are made to see by the chastening rod of God that they are accountable not only to their Maker, but to their covenant God. Again and again, the Lord calls himself the Lord God of Israel. And so they need to face up to their responsibilities. They need to recognize the God against whom they have sinned. Well, what a helpful book of the Bible this is. And sometimes you see, when we look at the judges, well, we think of Gideon, and rightly so. We think of Samson. What a great man he was. What an unusual history is set before us in the Word. How worthy of our investigation. We think of the names of the judges, and rightly so. But here, this evening, we should like to point out a prophet. Because there's prophets here too. And what he has to say to God's people. And to take notice of what message God sent to his people by the prophet. The Lord, we read, sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Well, there was surely a purpose for this. This was not just a person they should ignore. This was not just a person they should overlook. Here is a man who is sent from God. And what does he have to say? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He's got a message from God. I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Here is a prophet. And that's all he is called. We don't have his name. We don't have his genealogy. We don't have the tribe, if he was of the children of Israel, to which he pertained. But we have his message. And that's what really matters. That is what will do us good with the Lord's blessing. What he has to say, a prophet of God. And so we have this subject this evening on the Thursday of the communion of a prophet sent to Israel in time of trouble. A prophet sent to Israel in time of trouble. Judges chapter 6, verses 6 through to 11. And the three matters to note we should like to introduce by way of questions. They are three in number. Firstly, we should like to address the question, when was the prophet sent? That is taken notice of in the Word of God. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And so we have the when it was. When was the prophet sent? Then secondly, the question is, why was the prophet sent? Why was the prophet sent? And we can deduce that, of course, by looking at his message. What does he have to say? That will give us a clue as to why he was sent. He is sent from God. He is sent with a message. And so if we want to know why he was sent, then we must take notice of his message. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why was he sent? And then in the third place, we have the question, what followed? What followed? And we see that there in verse 11 and onwards in the history of Gideon and of the deliverance, we find an angel coming to this man Gideon. We find a great deliverance wrought in Israel. These three questions then, when was the prophet sent? Why was the prophet sent? And what followed? Well, here we have a book of the Bible, friends, that ends by saying, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so it was then in Israel at this time. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when people do that, what is so often the case is that they do not do what is right in God's eyes. When men do what's right in their own eyes, being sinners, having a sinful nature, they are going to be doing what's wrong in God's eyes. And that's how it was in these days. Well, these were sad days in the history of Israel. But is there not a message to us in all of this? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Look about yourself. Look at the world in which you live. Look at about the day in which we are found. And we would have to say, although we generalize, of course, every man does what is right in his own eyes. That is very much the spirit of our day. And so there are lessons here. And here is a lesson then. When was this prophet sent? He was sent to Israel in such days. And so we should recognize, looking at our own day, and recognizing ourselves as a part of the New Testament church, there may well be lessons for you and me from God's word this evening. When was he sent? Well, it was a time when the children of Israel, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, what a statement that is. And of course, we shall come to see later on that the prophet takes notice of this. This is a great evil. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't just do evil in the sight of a false god. No, they did evil in the sight of the Lord their God. They did evil in the sight of the one who is able to cast the wicked into hell. They did evil in the sight of the one in whom they had life and breath and all things, and upon whose providence they were entirely dependent. They did evil, we read, in the sight of the Lord. Now, of course, it bears mentioning in passing that obviously this is true to the present day. When we do evil, do we not do it in the sight of the Lord? We like to think of ourselves as the Pharisee did. Oh, when I do good, no doubt God is looking on. No doubt God is approving. What did the Pharisee say? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't do this, and I do that. He was very pleased with himself, and he was not a little bit pleased that what he did, as he perceived to being good, was done in God's eyes, as far as he was concerned. He had no trouble with that. You see, nor do we. But what we forget is that whether we do good, as we would think it, or whether we do evil, it is all in God's eyes. It is all done in the sight of the Lord. And you see, when we face up to this fact, which is, of course, the most important fact to face up to as a sinner, well, it is not so comfortable then. The evil that I do, whilst it may well be hidden from others in the church, hidden from my own family, hidden from this man and that man there, it is not hidden from God. And so they did evil, we read, in the sight of the Lord. Now, we see when we connect chapter 5 to 6, as we should, of course, that we see an aggravation to this sin. There we read of the blessing that God had given. Sisera had been slain. God's enemies had been put to the sword. And there had been a great victory in Israel. And the cry was, so let all thine enemies perish, verse 31 of chapter 5, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And then we read a little detail at the end of the chapter number 5. And the land had rest 40 years. Now, you see, we're going to come to this, that God's rod descended 7 years. Just think about this. For 40 years, the land had rest. And what does that mean? Well, the farmers know what it means. There was a blessing. Remember, the land of Israel is a land flowing with milk and honey. So when there is rest, then they are enjoying the fat of the land. There are blessings. There are blessings of peace and the dividend, if you like, of peace in the land. 40 years. What a blessing this was. I remember as a young child, my parents used to take me on holidays to our grandparents in Lewis, on the west coast in Uig, and we would play on the beach. The children know all about that. Get the bucket and spade out, the ball, you play on the beach, and it's all so peaceful, so tranquil. But then, at that time, say in the mid-80s it would have been, when we would take a little walk up the road to a place overlooking that beach, what would we see? Concrete pillars. Oh, what was that doing in such a remote place? And then we'd take a walk down the road. What would we see? We'd see a brick-built tower. And then we would look over into the fields and we'd see bunkers. You see, it was all left over from the war. All left over from defences that were needful or perceived to be needful against the threat of invasion upon the coast and upon the islands of the United Kingdom. And there it is, 40 years. That's what it would have been, about 40 years since the end of the war. And what was left over was there as a reminder. It was falling into disuse, of course, probably being cleared away largely now. Oh, what a blessing, peace for 40 years. And you see, here they are, they're enjoying peace. And yet the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as we see from the prophet's message and from the chastening rod of God, the Lord took notice of it all. It was not a sin, though it would have been from the smallest child in Israel or from the gray-headed elder in Israel, that God did not take notice of. And that is obviously so with us this evening on the communion season. Have we not done evil in the sight of the Lord? Have we not here in New Zealand, have you not been blessed with decades of peace and prosperity? And yet is there not evil done in the sight of God? Is there not evil done in the sight of the Lord, even by his own dear people that they are conscious of? Well, what did God do? The Lord delivered them, verse 1, into the hand of Midian 7 years. You see, they were still his people. And so God, at the appointed time, it brings to bear the rod, and it is a sore chastisement. It is a sore rod. And interestingly, you see, God smites their blessings. Ah, perhaps this was their folly. Maybe they were taking pride in their fields. Maybe they're taking pride in the increase of the earth. Maybe they were rejoicing in the abundance that they had, in distinction from other lands, which were not so well off, who can tell? God smote their blessings, and he took them away. Now, of course, the Lord has many a means whereby he can chasten his people. Sometimes he brought war, other times famine, but here's an unusual famine. Here's a famine that comes about through the marauding hosts of the Midianites and the children of the east and the Amalekites, and they came up like grasshoppers put for multitude, and they devoured the fat of the land. And we read there that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. They cried unto the Lord. And so we find them very wretched, don't we? Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, we find them wretchedly corrupted and wretchedly oppressed by their neighbors about them. And so they are brought low. They are brought low in the providence of God. And they are brought low with the chastening hand of God in this particular manner. Year after year come the hosts of the Midianites. Perhaps it only began with a little invasion to one of the tribes. And then as they were emboldened and as Israel were left to their fears and to their frights, and as they took themselves to the mountains and dens and caves of the earth, perhaps these hosts were emboldened more and more. Year after year, they encroached more and more into Israel. And Israel were troubled greatly because of these Midianites. And so we read that they cried unto the Lord. And indeed, this is a matter that is particularly taken notice of in respect of the prophet who was sent them. Verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." So here we find them crying mightily, as the word is, to cry with strength, to cry with might. And of course, one can appreciate why they would do so. If we can think of our own day, how would we like it in our own homes? If we provide for our families, we spend our money to get in provisions for our children, and there's a knock at the door. Or there's maybe not even a knock at the door. People just force their way in. And they push us aside and they start to fill up bags and take off with their provisions. That's what was going on. And what do they leave us? Scant, if anything. Oh, what a chastisement this was. How miserable we would be. How hungry we'd be. How fearful we would be. These Midianites were very unruly, no doubt. They were forcing themselves into the land. They were taking whatsoever they wished, whether it was a sheep or an ox or an ass. Whatever they wished, they would just take it. And here are Israel, God's people, and they can't do a thing about it. Isn't this a fearful, fearful situation? Are they not God's people? Are they not the children of God? Well, looking on, the heathen would say, "Where is their God now gone?" They are so weak. They are so poor. And, well, if God leaves us to ourselves, how weak we can be. Cannot stand against sin. Backslide fearfully. We find no place for repentance. We are chastised with the affliction in our life, perhaps. Our health is broken. Troubles come into our business, whatever it might be. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And they cried unto the Lord. And they cried unto the Lord because of this affliction that was upon them of these Midianites. Well, Matthew Henry writes, "They cried to God for a deliverer." But you see, what is interesting is, and what is often overlooked, well, we think, well, they cried to the Lord. And what did he do? He sent them Gideon. Oh, we know what happened. Gideon was sent, and he had the matter of the fleece. He needed to be encouraged. He got the men, and he got encouragement from God and this thing and that. And there was a great victory, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It is. They cried to the Lord, and he helped them, and he delivered them. And it's wonderful. And what we fail to notice is the prophet, the nameless prophet. And yet he's a prophet of God, and he's got a message. And the message is serious, and the message is designed for to lead them to repentance and to acknowledge their sin. You know, whether they did so or not. But that's the design, isn't it? The prophet is sent. They cried to God for because of the Midianites. Oh, they would like a deliverance from the scourge And God sent them a prophet, writes Matthew Henry, to instruct them for their sin and to bring them to repentance. God sent a prophet. They cried for a deliverer. But God saw that his people needed teaching. They needed to be taught. They needed to be instructed. So that when the deliverance should arise, they might fully understand how it came about and the rich blessing that it was. And so this prophet is sent, yes, in a time of judgment, a time when Israel has sinned, a time when they cry out for the because of the Midianites. But this prophet was sent for a reason. We come to that then in the second place. The reason why. Why was he sent? As we said in the introduction, if we want to know why this prophet was sent to the children of Israel, then we should pay attention to what he has to say. What is his message? We need to listen to the message of the prophet. You see, here in this prophet, there is nothing to distract us. I would like to know who he was. What was his name? What did he do? Was he a herdman? Was he a man of Israel, or who was he? Well, we're not told. That is all hid from us. And perhaps one reason it is hid from us is that we would give the more earnest heed to what the prophet had to say. His message. The Lord sent a prophet and to the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice the repetition that we have here of Israel. The children of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, the prophet sent from the Lord God of Israel, with a message from the Lord God of Israel. And so God's people are sent a message from their God, their covenant God, a good God, a merciful God. He was sent with a message. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, you see, he is a prophet. We might think, this is not what I would have said. If I was trying to bring them to repentance, I would have begun by saying, look at the Midianites. Look at the state you're in. Look at the trouble you're in. Look at the obvious things that you yourselves are crying about. You see, that's how we would do it. That's how we would go about trying perhaps in our own wit and wisdom to bring someone to repentance. And we might be right. We might be right in dealing with some friend of ours and say, look at the way you're ruining your life. Look at the things you're doing. Look at the wretched course you're on. And think about God's law. And think about turning from your evil ways. But here is God. And the prophet of God. Dealing with such a wretched people who have been so unthankful, upon whose backs the rod has descended 7 years. And what does the prophet say? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. That's what the prophet has to say. And he's saying, this is from God. This is what God would have me to say to you in your situation. Well, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it remarkable? What does God do? He brings before these sinners, these unthankful Israelites, who have turned their back on him to worship Baal, his goodness. His great goodness to them. His great goodness to their fathers. His great kindness to Israel. He brought them out of bondage. This was something they were not to forget. Ah, he brings before them his goodness. They might reflect for themselves upon their own sin in light of that goodness. You see, is that not a message for us on the Thursday evening of the communion season? Ah, perhaps you thought, maybe the minister will speak to me about my sin. Maybe he'll speak to me about the things I've been doing. Maybe he'll speak to me about my unthankfulness. Maybe he'll speak to me about this thing or that. We didn't think that the message would be the goodness of God. How God has been good. Good even to you, child of God. You hope to sit at his table. You hope to take the bread. You hope to take the wine. Well, I'm the Lord that brought you up out of Egypt. I am the God who has been good to you. I am the God who has been merciful to you. I am the God, it may be a sinner, God is saying, I am the God that has brought you up out of a state of nature into a state of grace. And don't you forget it. I am the God who has brought you out from the house of bondage, who has blessed you, who has called you. Ah, that's it. Goodness of God in salvation. Goodness of God in redemption. Of course, that is what is indeed. Is that not what we are to remember in the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me. And following on, of course, from the Passover. They were to remember, through the Passover, the redemption from Egypt. But in the New Testament church, we, of course, are to remember the redemption from sin through Christ, the divine Redeemer. God sent a prophet. What does he say? I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Is that it? That all, is that what God did? Yes. Did he leave them there? Did they perish in the wilderness? Did he turn his back on them? And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of them that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. I brought you into a good land. I brought you into blessings. I brought you into good things. To a good land. Drove out the heathen and gave you their land. Yes, and can we not think about that in terms of the goodness of God to his people? Sinners saved by grace and sustained by grace. Hitherto, you can say, the Lord has helped us. God has blessed you. Verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. Now you see, all of this is built upon, yes, the goodness of God. So he brings forth, by the prophet, to his people, his goodness. But also, God, through the prophet, sends the message with regard to his power, his divine power. Remember who was in Egypt? Who was blocking the way? Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How reluctant he was to let God's people go. Well, they finished, of course. He had to let them go. They came out by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they came out. Came out of Egypt. And it was a great witness to them and to others with regard to the power of God. God's power to deliver his people and to plant them in the place of the heathen. How they feared some of the spies. Oh, they all said it was a good land. But only two of them thought that God could actually bring them into that land. These two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb, how right they were to acknowledge the power of God. And how has it been with us then? Have we acknowledged? Perhaps we have sinned, given way to the temptations of the devil. Perhaps we have limited the power of God. Perhaps we have sinned against him. A good God, a powerful God, a glorious God. And a third point before we pass on with regard to the reason why this prophet was sent in his message, as it is revealed to us, was to charge the people with disobedience to his voice, the voice of God. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, of course, all of this, you see, this disobedience is aggravated by the fact that they have disobeyed the voice of so good a God. They have disobeyed the voice of so mighty and powerful a God. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Yes, here is the charge of disobedience. And perhaps that is what God's dear children, preparing to remember the death of the dear Savior, are convicted of. Oh, my disobedience. I am an unprofitable servant. And more unprofitable than that servant mentioned in Scripture. Unprofitable servants, ye have done that which was your duty to do. And I've done that which was not my duty to do. And unprofitable indeed. Ye have not obeyed my voice. God is saying, don't fear the face of man. Have we feared the face of man and been led into sin? God says to his people, be separate from the world. But perhaps we've been led into sin. You have not obeyed my voice. And so on through the commandments. You have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. Ah, the prophet was sent. And perhaps that is a word to God's people then here this evening. And perhaps even to those who have not as yet professed the Lord. And they might know. I know what my duty is in this congregation in Auckland. I know. I've known it for years. I've known it for months, whatever it might be. But I'm reluctant for this reason or that to profess my Savior. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Are we charged with disobedience by Christ? Well, let not this communion season pass then, but that we would obey his voice. This do in remembrance of me. And so Matthew Henry notes, before he sent an angel to raise them up a Savior, he sent a prophet to reprove them from their sin and to bring them to repentance. Well, what followed? That's the third point. That's the final point that we have this evening. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Ye have not obeyed my voice. That's it. God sends the prophet. Why is that? Because, well, they're crying out. Because of what? Oh, we don't read, do we? They cried out because of their sins. They cried out because they had sinned against a good God. They had sinned against a powerful God. They had disobeyed the voice of a mighty God. They cried out because of the Midianites. That's what they seem to have been most conscious of. Maybe you're like that, crying out because of the pain in your body, crying out because of the affliction in your providence, in your lot. And what about this? Your sin against so good a God, so powerful, whose voice is to be obeyed. And the prophet has to bring this message to the people. Now, of course, we might have expected, well, perhaps we'll read something about their repentance, but there is nothing. We're told nothing about what impact this message had. We're not told. Perhaps some obeyed, and others obeyed not. That's how it usually is. We're not told, but what we are told is God was merciful. God sent an angel to raise up the deliverer, even Gideon. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And yet here it is, the mercy of God sending a Savior. Now, you see, however we find it here, we don't read of what effect it had. Certainly in the application, there should be an effect. Certainly as it comes to you and me, there is a responsibility. And God was, through the prophet, bringing before them their accountability to him. And after the message was delivered, well, each man has to answer for himself. Perhaps there were some, and certainly it appears that from the rest of the chapter, given that there were those who were much put out by Gideon pulling down the altar of Baal, if they heard this prophet, they paid scant regard to him, because they were ready to stone and to get rid of Gideon when he sought to establish the worship of the true God. So if they heard this message to begin with, they paid very little heed to it. But perhaps there were others. They're not revealed to us. The poor woman here, small boy there, little girl who might have been told that God's prophet had spoken, and it wasn't a difficult message that he had brought that even a child could understand, and perhaps that little child went and wept. Think that she, for her part, had sinned against the God of Israel. Or the little boy. Perhaps he went over behind the wine press and thought, what a dreadful thing that I, my family, my community in Israel have sinned against God, have despised the Lord, who has been so good to our fathers, who has brought us into this good land. What a sad thing. Perhaps the old elder, the gray-headed elder, oh, how he was sorry, how sad he was at the state of things in society. And yet, what really brought sorrow to his heart was his own sin. Yes, you see, how is it with us? Are we here tonight, bemoaning the state of the church, bemoaning the state of the world, yet you have not obeyed my voice. And surely, for our part, we're not just to somehow take refuge, as some people do, in saying, well, we've all sinned. Surely, when we are approaching the remembrance of the death of the Savior, all that was involved in that, by way of his humbling himself and the agony involved in the sufferings and death of Christ, ye have not obeyed my voice, should mean something to us, should humble us. And especially when we see how merciful God was. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And we see, friends, don't we, from what follows, the Lord has not forsaken them. The Lord is still the God of Israel, and he is going to raise up and deliver in his mercy and in his grace. Well, when we think about the history of Gideon, he was a weak man. He needed encouragement, but he was God's chosen man to deliver God's people from the heathen. And, well, is he not a type of Christ in a way? Jesus is the great deliverer, deliverer from sin, deliverer from Satan. There's no weakness with him as there was with Gideon. But if we just think of Gideon's, what followed by way of a blessing, though it was a blessing, they were delivered from the Midianites. The peace was restored to the land. They could eat the fat of the land again. It was a blessing. That was what followed. The blessing. Wonderful blessing. And you see, oh, what a blessing it is when God's people by grace are brought to repentance. And what a blessing it would be if in this congregation God's dear people would be brought in penitence to his table to eat of that bread, to drink of that cup in thankful remembrance of Christ. You know, that's the cup of blessing. That's what the apostle calls it. The cup of blessing. That's what followed here. The blessing followed. The blessing of a mighty deliverance. The blessing that was owned and acknowledged by God himself. What a blessing. They could eat the fat of the land again in peace, not troubled by the heathen. It was a great blessing. And a great blessing is set before the Lord's people in the sacrament. And God's people say, well, how unworthy I am of it. And how unworthy, friends, the children of Israel were of this blessing. How unworthy they were who had done evil in the sight of the Lord, who needed to be brought such a serious message by the prophet. How unworthy they were. You see, the Lord our God is merciful. Yea, he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. And John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Christ. You see, before God sent the deliverer in the New Testament, he sent the forerunner, he sent the prophet. He sent John the Baptist. And what was his great message? Repent ye. He was bringing Israel to think about their accountability to God. And he was brought in a day when the Pharisees were abroad with their leaven, and the Sadducees were abroad with their unbelief. And he came with the message, repent ye. But he came with another message too, to his own disciples, a wonderful message. In John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you see, this prophet here in the days of the judges. Well, yes, he spoke to them about the one whose voice they had not obeyed. But he also set before them such a good God, a gracious God, a God who had blessed their fathers, a God, therefore, oh, how ready they should be to turn to in repentance, not just to be crying out because of the Midianites, but to be crying out because of their sin that had brought the scourge upon them. And coming in humility, then to enjoy the blessing. And God would send deliverance and blessing through a mighty deliverer. Well, we have considered then when the prophet was sent, why he was sent, and we have sought to observe what followed the mercy and goodness of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So God's people then are to seek grace to prepare, to remember the death of the Savior, who says to them, "This do in remembrance of me." What a blessing. May God bless his word to us. We shall now close with prayer.